The Bible reading today is from John 18, and we're reading from the NIV. John 18, and the passage is titled, Jesus Arrested. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put away your sword. Shall I not drink from the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers, with its commander and the Jewish officials, arrested Jesus. They bound him. They brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man had died for the people. Simon Peter and the other disciples were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back and spoke to the servant girl on duty and they brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples, too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around the fire they had made to keep warm. Peter was also standing there with them, warming himself. The high priest questions Jesus. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews came together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it. At that moment, a rooster began to crow. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the place of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid the ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If you were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now, Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. I'll now invite Stephen to come up and bring us this message.
I'm sure most of you have heard the phrase, "more than meets the eye." And when we say that, we're essentially saying that what we see on the outside or on the surface is not all that there is actually going on. So in nature, for example, we see the graceful swan calmly and serenely gliding on top of the water. But what we know is that below the surface, there is more going on than meets the eye. What appears calm and serene on top, underneath, we find crazy, mad, paddling little legs, frantically paddling to make it look so lovely on top. In a similar phrase to "more than meets the eye" is the phrase "the tip of the iceberg." Now, when we see an iceberg, we look at it and we say, "Wow, it's huge and it's impressive." But again, we know that under the surface, there's much more going on. There's, in fact, a greater proportion of iceberg under the water than there is on the surface. We only see the tip of the iceberg. There's far more than meets the eye. And when we come to our reading today from John 18, I want to say this. There is far more going on than meets the eye. On the surface, maybe this seems like it's just part of the story that leads us and gets us to Good Friday. What we need to see, what we need to grasp, is what's going on beneath the surface. Because the truth that we find there is astonishing. See, on the surface, this whole episode might seem like a little bit of a runaway train. Things are just picking pace up really quickly, like they're getting out of control. So much of it seems senseless and pointless. Jesus is arrested. A man's ear is cut off. Jesus is on trial, even though he's innocent. He's betrayed and he is denied. This is what we see on the surface, but in fact, it's not all that is going on. Rather, what we witness are the very preordained, planned works of God in history for your sake and for mine. See, what happens in this passage makes a difference to you today. It teaches us about Jesus. And we learn about him in a way which challenges us to examine what is going on deep within us. What is seen on the surface of you and me, for those who are Christians, what is seen on the surface should be the result of a deep inward change, which is based on the truth of who Jesus is and the impact he's made in our lives of why he came. Now, maybe you know these truths, but they should never stop changing you. So that's what we want to try and uncover more of this morning. I want to suggest to you, if you've got your Bibles there, that verse 37 is really the key verse. For as this is when Jesus and Pilate are speaking with one another, and Pilate says to Jesus, "So you are a king?" And Jesus says, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. He came to reveal to us what truth is, reveal to us who God is. And so we want to use that framework, about understanding what is true as we go through this chapter. Incredible truths which really should change us every day. And so the first thing we see and we find in the passage is the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus. Now, it's interesting, actually, when we get to verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words. So, in fact, what this does is it actually takes us all the way back to chapter 13. That was when Jesus and his disciples were in the upper room. They broke bread together. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. It's when Judas also leaves at that moment. And from that point on, Jesus starts talking. So for 4.5 chapters, he's been teaching and speaking to the disciples. And after he's finished, it says, after he speaks these words, he went with his disciples where there was a garden. Now here again is what we need to understand. How is it we can interpret them properly? Jesus is betrayed and he is arrested, as Mike just read for us. That's what we see on the surface, right? But beneath that, what we need to understand is that this was no surprise at all for Jesus. He knew exactly what was going to happen when he finished speaking and led his disciples to the garden. I wonder if you've ever heard someone say, I had no idea what I was walking into. Maybe you've had that experience. You come out shaking your head and you're, what was that? Maybe you went in with expectations or hopes of what something might be like and you came out. Like, what did we just walk into? Maybe it was a bit weird. Maybe it was a shock or a surprise. Nikki and her family tell the story of being in Scotland many years ago, visiting Nikki's grandfather. And they went to a museum on the west coast of Scotland that celebrated the poetry of the famous Scottish poet Rabbi Burns. And it's a very normal tourist thing to do, to visit Rabbi Burns Museum and to learn about him and so on. They went expecting to have a lovely, wonderful time. And at one point, though, in the museum, they got there and found themselves in a full-on visual experience of one of Rabbi Burns' poems called Tam O'Shanter. It is a dark poem about witches and ghouls. And the poem is entirely in the Scots language. So Nikki's family came out and, what was that? They had literally no idea what had just happened. They were not expecting it whatsoever and came away and to this day, years later, still tell the story. What was that? And Jesus here takes his disciples into the garden. And for the disciples, actually, it was a pretty normal thing it would seem for them to do. It was a familiar place. We read in verse 2, now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. This is the garden. For Jesus often met there with his disciples. So this garden, we presume, is a place that they visit regularly. Maybe they go to pray. Maybe that's what the disciples expected. Oh, we're going to go to the garden. We often do this. We go for a walk in the evening, or we go and pray or talk together. And so the disciples probably think they know what they're expecting, what they're walking into. Then all of a sudden, they're greeted by this group of soldiers and of religious leaders. Jesus is arrested and bound. And so the disciples actually had no idea what they were walking into. They were totally unprepared for it. But Jesus, we read in verse 4, read this. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and spoke to these people, whom do you seek? When Jesus led his disciples into the garden, he knew exactly what was going to happen. See, there's more going on here than meets the eye, right? The truth of the situation is that Jesus knew. He, in fact, knew this was exactly what was meant to happen and what needed to happen for your sake and for mine. This was the fulfillment of God's plan for humanity. It's not just God's plan for Jesus, but for me and you. That Jesus should be arrested and bound and beaten and mocked and then put to death. Read these verses in Acts chapter 4. Quite remarkable. From verse 23, it says, when the people heard this, the believers, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." Listen carefully. "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." That's incredible. The believers are saying that they were gathered in the city, in Jerusalem, as what we've just read. There were leaders, there were Herod and Pontius Pilate, there were Gentiles, there were the people of Israel, and they were all gathered to do what? Well, according to this, they were there just to arrest him, to fulfill the plans that they had for him. But in fact, they were gathered, in verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. On the surface, this is a runaway train. This is the Gentiles and the Jewish leaders getting exactly what they hoped had happened. But actually, every single part of it is in God's hands, planned and prepared, executed exactly the way that he intended it to. It's far more going on here than meets the eye. And beneath the surface of this story, the truth that you and I need to understand is that God is sovereign. Jesus comes to reveal that. That's what he says there in verse 26, sorry, 37 to Pilate. "I've come to reveal the truth." Part of that truth is that God is sovereign over all things. Jesus going to die is not senseless and pointless. It's fully in God's control for your sake and for mine. What it also reveals to us then is this, is that God had a plan for salvation, like he had a plan in the beginning, that all human beings would be made in his image and would follow him and love him and know him. But then because we say we don't care about God, we want nothing to do with him, we don't understand him, we don't follow him, we are separated from God. We cannot have life. We cannot truly have life as God intended with sin in our life, unless that sin is dealt with. So God's plan for all humanity is exactly what we see taking place here in the garden, exactly as he had planned. The question is, do you believe it? Not just do you believe these events took place, but do you believe what they reveal to us about Jesus? Do you believe truly that he is sovereign? Do you believe that he has a plan of salvation? I imagine if you asked the disciples at the time, when Jesus had been arrested and they're in the garden, "Do you know this is all part of God's plan? Do you know that he's in control of this?" I think they would say, "Are you kidding? Not a chance. Everything seems out of control. It seems wrong. Jesus is innocent. How can this be what God wants? How can this help you and me?" And so the first point we want to make this morning is, yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God has a plan for sinners, salvation plan for sinners. But actually, again, dig deep below the surface, what is all the more remarkable is that Jesus knew all this and he willingly fulfilled God's plan. Do you see that going on here beneath the surface? Jesus willingly fulfills God's plan. After Peter cuts off the high priest's servant's ear, Jesus says, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Jesus knows what's coming. And he says to Peter, "Stop it. We're not going to stop this happening. I'm going to go to the cross." In all this, isn't this remarkable? Jesus willingly takes his disciples to the garden, knowing what's going to happen there, knowing he's going to be arrested, bound, beaten, mocked, and killed, he willingly goes there. Because it's all part of God's sovereign plan. And it all leads to salvation. So don't miss what's going on here. Jesus willingly fulfills God's plan. The second thing we see, what the text reveals to us, is that Jesus was innocent. And this really is remarkable. It points again to the fact that Jesus was willing and that he was obedient to the Father, that he allows these things to happen. We read in verse 12, the band of soldiers and their captain, the officers of the Jews, arrested Jesus and bound him. There's no protest. There's no fighting. We've already seen, he tells Peter, put your sword away. Isn't it interesting, later in verse 36, when asked whether he's a king, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But Jesus tells his servants, the disciples, to stop. Put away the sword. Don't fight. We're not going to protest this. We're not going to run away. In other parts, when we come to the Easter weekend, we know that Jesus could have called down legions of angels and put a stop to it all. But there's no protest. He doesn't try and stop it from happening. It's just so different from us as human beings, isn't it? Look at the slightest hint of unfairness or injustice towards us. We want to stand our ground. We want to let people know that what they're saying is not true about us, or that was not fair. I should not have been dealt with that way. I have been wronged. I need to stand up for myself. And what does Jesus do? Without a protest, without a word, he willingly goes to the cross. And Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament says that like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so also Jesus did not open his mouth as he was led away like a sheep to be slaughtered. Jesus was innocent. You got to see that again beneath the surface of what is going on here. Jesus was innocent. He'd done no wrong. This innocent man willingly goes to the cross for the sake of those who are guilty, for the sake of sinners. And every one of us, every human being, is guilty. On the surface, if you've got a group of soldiers coming to get you and arrest you at night, on the surface it would seem like this man must pose a real serious threat. There's a band, there's a group of these soldiers. What we also read as well in verse 3, is that this band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees were there. You've got the religious leaders of the day coming. Surely that means that this guy must be guilty of something. This guy, Jesus. That the religious leaders come and they bring soldiers. What a threat he must pose. What's going on beneath the surface? What do you and I know and understand? Jesus was innocent. He had done nothing wrong. Makes his willingness to go to the cross all the more remarkable, doesn't it? See, Jesus wasn't just someone who'd done a whole lot of good and had built up all these good things that he had done. He was also a man free from sin. He had never sinned. He had never spoken a harsh word, never been rude or grumpy or went off in a huff because he didn't get his own way. He was never selfish, never guilty of sexual immorality or lust. He was innocent. He was sinless. And yet he willingly goes to the cross for you and for me. Think about who he does go to the cross for as well. We place ourselves into this picture, but the picture of chapter 18 itself is quite incredible. Jesus goes to the cross for sinners. We first of all read about Peter. From verse 15 through to verse 27, we read of Peter's denial of Jesus. Peter is asked straight out in verse 17. The servant girl says, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?
And Peter says, I am not. He lies. Let's be straight about it. We know Peter denies Jesus, but he denies him by lying. Sometimes we have a way of softening sin, don't we? Calling it something slightly different that takes the edge off it a little, but makes it a little bit more acceptable or respectable. Peter lies, he denies Jesus. And this, remarkably, is on the back of John chapter 13, verse 37. Peter says this, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Big words. Which moments, minutes, or hours later, he falls by. Now, ultimately, look, Peter will and does lay down his life and will die. But in this moment, maybe fearful for his life, he denies Jesus. And Jesus knew that. We've said how Jesus knew exactly what he was walking into. He knew exactly that Judas would betray him. He knew exactly that Peter would deny him. And yet he still willingly chose to die for Peter, to pay the price for his sins. Because Peter's sin of lying would eternally separate him from God. Would mean that he cannot have life as he should. So Jesus goes to the cross for the man who would deny him three times. It's incredible love, isn't it? In Romans 5, verse 7 and 8, it says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's going to the cross for sinners. For people who deserved it. He died. And the truth is, if you're a Christian here today, this is your Savior. Can you comprehend that? Can you grasp that this morning? This is your Savior. This is how he has loved you. What he does in going to the cross for Peter, he does also for you, for your sin. If you've ever denied Jesus, then knowing your sin, Jesus willingly chose to die for it, for that sin which would eternally separate you from him. If you've ever lied, then knowing your sin, Jesus willingly chooses to die for it, for that sin which would eternally separate you from him. If you've ever been selfish or spoken harshly, if you've been rude or unloving or unkind, Jesus saw, he knew all these sins, and he willingly chose to die for you. That's your Savior. But you know what we can think too about the chief priests, their officers, the soldiers, those who came to arrest Jesus. Think about Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate and Barabbas, who was released when Jesus was crucified. Think about the thief on the cross. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus' death on the cross meant that there was a way possible, even for these people, should they come to Jesus, that they could be saved. We don't know whether these people did or did not. But we know that this innocent man, the very Son of God himself, willingly chose to go to the cross so that sinners can be saved. If you're not a Christian, can I encourage you to come to Jesus today? Recognize his love for you that forgives your sin, that can make you right with him, the only way that you can be made right with him. So that you can have life now and for all eternity. And again, don't miss this. Every single part of what is going on here needed to happen. When you read this chapter, it should be with great thanks. Because he's doing this for you. Your sin required Jesus to do this. You needed him. You needed him to be arrested, betrayed. You needed him to be innocent and sinless. You needed him to willingly be beaten and mocked to fulfill Scripture. Your sin requires that you needed him to die on that cross. It's the only way that you could be saved. And he's done it all for you. How remarkable is that? Thank you, Jesus. A final thing then to consider is our response to Jesus, and but also the response that others had to Jesus that we find in this chapter. The question really is, do you believe in him? Because if you do believe in him, then you have life in him. Now, on the surface, we might say, yeah, I do believe in Jesus. On the surface, we might say the right things, but when we go deeper, what do we find? Do we find fruit and evidence that what is on the surface is genuine? In verse 37, Jesus also says, I came to bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. If you are a Christian, if you claim that what we can see on the outside, the way that you're living your life as a Christian, if you claim that to be true, then that can be tested by your willingness to listen to his voice. That you hear and are obedient to what he says. We can examine ourselves by this. Are you hearing the voice of God? You are, because this is God's word that's living and it's active. Even as Mike read it, God is speaking to you. You are hearing his voice. But is it impacting you? Is it changing you? Are you being obedient? Are you responding to his voice? It's really interesting, again, to look at the chapter. There's a couple of different groups of people that we see. The first are the people who came to arrest Jesus. It's absolutely fascinating. In verse 4, Jesus, knowing what was going to happen to him, came to this group, says, who do you seek? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus then said to them, I am he. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Incredible. They said, we're looking for Jesus. Jesus says, I am he. In the Greek, in the original language, the phrase that is used, which is used elsewhere in the Gospel of John, which takes us right back to the Old Testament, Jesus is saying, I am. He's using that name which God uses for himself. It would appear here then that Jesus, when he's asked these questions, is saying to the people with him, I am God. It would seem that that's what happens because their response then in verse 6 is amazing. They fall to the ground. Now it seems in that moment, on the surface at least, that they believe that he is who he says he is. I wonder if you believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Do you believe also the deep truths that we don't find on the surface, but as we dig deep into this passage? Do you believe he's sovereign? Do you believe that he willingly went to the cross for you? Do you believe that he was innocent? If you do, then according to verse 37, you will listen to his voice. Surely you will live by it. You will treasure his voice. You will know that being obedient to his voice is how you will experience true life. But we all want life. We want life in all its fullness. And we get that as we hear his voice and we respond in obedience to it. Jesus says, I am Jesus of Nazareth. They fall back to the ground. It appears they believe who he is, but then what happens in verse 12? The band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and they bound him. So maybe they didn't actually believe that he was who he said he was after all. Because if they did, Surely they would not have arrested him. Instead, they arrest him and they lead him off to be crucified and killed. If this is God, if this is the Messiah, I am, why would you lead him away to be killed? On the surface, it seemed like maybe they believed that he was who he said he was. Do we believe that he is who he says he is? Do we live according to his word? Even this week I had the challenge. I woke up one day and feeling quite anxious about something. As I took time to pray, I recalled the words of Jesus. Jesus says, "Do not be anxious about anything. Do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough worries of its own." And as I prayed and as I thought about it, I realized that God's mercies are new each day. There is grace and there is mercy for me today. This grace and mercy is sufficient for today, not tomorrow. When tomorrow comes, and if the situation I was dwelling on came, then God at that time, on that day, would give me the strength and the mercy and the grace that I need to deal with it then, not today. So in that moment, I have to decide. If I am of the truth, if I'm hearing his voice, which tells me not to be anxious, will I listen to it? Will I be obedient to it? And his voice says, trust me. Set aside your anxieties and receive the grace that I give you today. Do you hear his voice? Do you respond to his voice? Maybe you can think of times when you can remember, you have shown that you are of the truth, that you have listened to his voice, you've been obedient to it. Times when you've perhaps chosen to love or forgive someone, when naturally you would not. You've listened to the voice of God saying, this is how you should live. Maybe there's times when you've chosen to be generous and kind, when in fact you would just not feel like doing so. Selfishness would be the natural choice. Be encouraged then, that as you have lived in obedience and in response to his word, God has obviously revealed to you the deep truths about himself so that you would respond this way. But maybe there are times, though, you know that you've not listened to his voice. You've put your foot down. You've said, this is not fair. You've trashed other people in how you've spoken. You've thought negatively. You've thought wrongly about others. You've fallen in sin a particular way again and again. And instead of glorifying God, instead of listening to his voice, you listen to your own voice and the voice of the world. We remember that our willing, innocent Savior went to the cross and died even for these sins. These soldiers appear to believe, but still led him away to die. Do not let it be that all we have is a surface level understanding and belief in who Jesus is. Let it go deep into our whole being so that we are transformed by it. Pilate also is asked about this. He says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, do you say this of your own accord, or did someone else tell you? If he really believed and knew for himself that Jesus was the king of the Jews, you wonder whether he would have handed him over to be crucified. And we can be like Pilate. We can hear things about Jesus, but have not really experienced them for ourselves. We hear that he's willingly died for us, innocent though he was. Do we know that deep in our soul, such that it transforms us? As we finish then, with the kids, we spoke about the fact that today is Palm Sunday. And in the space of a week, we see his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Shouts of Hosanna turned to shouts of crucify him, crucify him. Many people no doubt believed that Jesus was who he said he was, but many did not. Many didn't believe him. They thought he was a fraud. He wasn't truly God, that he didn't have the words of truth. But what do you say? What do you believe? This series that we've been taking on through the book of John, we titled so that you may believe. In John 20, verse 30 and 31, John says, I've written down all these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you would have life in his name. What you do with this, what you believe, is so important. It's only by believing that you can have life, now and for all eternity. Do you believe? Do you believe the deep truths about who he is? If we believe he willingly died, then we surely give our life in praise and worship. And if we believe he's sovereign, then even on the surface, when things in our lives are not going as we planned or when things are hard, we worship him and obey him because we know that he is in control. If all these things about God are true, we cannot only have a surface level acknowledgement of who he is. We cannot merely give him lip service. But the truth must be so deeply rooted in our hearts and in our lives that we are transformed. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So look to Jesus, know the truth, and listen to his voice, being obedient to it. And as you do, know that you have true life. Amen.